right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. If you're not familiar with the Bible or don't have one, there should be one under one of the seats near you. There's a table of contents in the front, but Genesis is pretty easy to find. It's the first book, and we're going to be looking at chapter 21 this morning, the first part of this chapter. And before we dig into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come, and we would ask you to enable us to bless you with all that we are, with all that we have. Lord, you've called us to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, we just readily admit that so often we fail to do that. Thank you that you don't treat us according to our weaknesses and our sins, but your love has been lavished upon us. You poured it out through the gospel, that our ability to come before you now is not based on our being righteous, our being better than anybody else in this world, but simply because we have trusted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came and he lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. He rose from the grave, conquering death, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us who have trusted him and who have received his forgiveness and are imparted with his righteousness. Lord, that's almost too good to believe, that we are loved, we are accepted, we are equipped and enabled until you bring us home. So Lord, one of the ways that you equip and enable us is through your word. So I just pray that you would do that this morning, that you would keep us steadfast in following you, that you would enable us to stand in the midst of contrary winds and difficult circumstances, that we would see your promises fulfilled, and until that time, we would steadfastly hold on to those promises in hope. Lord, that you would be at work in us and through us and in this time for your glory and for your honor alone. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's amazing joy, especially when God comes through and he works miraculously in a situation where the people in that situation before maybe had even given up all hope of God working. And especially joyful is the arrival of a new life. The scriptures, Luke and Sarah, welcomed Benjamin Jack into the world this week. So congrats. Yeah, there's Luke back there. Sarah's home with Jack when the grandparents are here. So welcome to you all. But those are really joyous moments and times of celebration and great encouragement. And it's been cool for me to see as a pastor through the years where there's been a couple here that or two that have been hopeless and have thought, man, this is never going to work for us. We just can't have kids. And then miraculously, God brings not one, two, but maybe three along and works in their life in that amazing way. It's amazing when people see tumors show up on an MRI and then they go to the doctor again and they say, hey, after people have prayed, hey, we just can't see anything anymore there. There are times of great joy and enthusiastic celebration. But on the flip side of that are the challenges that come when we have been holding on and hoping for a promise to come through, yet it does not happen. That a couple has been dealing with infertility for a long time and that child has not come. That someone has gone into the doctor's office and been given that diagnosis and they have had people pray and longingly reach out to them, yet the cancer does not go away. And God seems to delay answering certain prayers, and we wrestle with that and we struggle with that. You ever feel sometimes that God's promises almost even mock you in your life? You're trying to trust, you're longing for the fulfillment of these things, but it just does not seem to be taking place. And we tend to lose hope. We know the promise, and I remember memorizing Jeremiah 29:11. How many have memorized that verse as a little kid? For I know the plans I have For you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we've held on to that, and we want to be hopeful, but we're not seeing that hope result in anything happening. We need to remember the promise of that context. It's when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, and they felt abandoned by God. The nation was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And God says, hang on. Even in the midst of this dark period, I want you to have hope. There is good waiting down the line. But there's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I've talked to a lot of believers who are heartsick. And when we're heartsick, often we do stupid stuff, don't we? And we've seen in this couple that we're going to be looking at here this morning, who prior to this passage that we're going to look at here, have waited 30 years for a promise to be fulfilled. Some of you, maybe in your early 20s, you've been conscious of life maybe for 20 years, 15 years. Just think of doubling your life and hanging on to a promise that has yet to be fulfilled. And in that time, you're wondering, okay, did I get this right, God? Is this really a promise for me? And God says, yes, it is. And he reinforces that promise and he comes, this is for you, and then nothing. And you're still waiting and waiting and waiting. How do we handle God's delays? There's a cynical quote that I love: since I gave up hope, I feel a lot better. Is that what God is calling us to do? Just say, I just chuck it all, man. It's not even worth hoping for. I don't think that is his call for us as believers. But I think we need to reckon with the reality that sometimes God delays, and he delays sometimes for a long time. There's stuff that I've been praying for years that I've not yet seen happen. And it's not stuff that I think is outside of the will of God. To me, it seems very much in line with the will of God. It's not I'm living in that prosperity gospel and, you know, I think God should bless me with a new Porsche turbo hybrid that is the fastest 0-60 time of any Porsche ever. And that's, I'm praying for that promise, right? And I completely understand God's delay in that, right? James talks about that. We don't receive because we ask with what? Wrong motives, selfish motives. It's all about me. I want to spend this on me and my life. Isaiah 58 says, basically, if we're ignoring issues of justice, then God's not going to listen to us. If we're oppressing people around us or races around, there's going to be no activity of God in terms of his blessing and answering those promises until we deal with that injustice in life. Psalm 66 lets us know that if we're harboring sin, if we're holding on to that stuff, we should not expect God to listen to us. It's not that we have to be perfect for God to hear us, but I don't think God responds when we're saying, you can touch every area of this in my life, but this area, that's mine. Back off. I don't think God is under any obligation at that point in time to pour out his blessings based on his promises in my life. But I think most of us understand that, don't we, as believers? We usually don't wrestle with that in terms of struggling with God's delays, but it's those delays around things that seem to line up very much with his will, right? Didn't Jesus say, you know, ask anything you want in my name, and I'm going to give it to you? And he repeats that several times, and it's like, okay, Lord, this is in your name. And we recognize as a body that in your name isn't just some magical incantation that we add on to the end of any prayer for any reason, and somehow God is obligated to keep that because we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? In Jesus' name means consistent with who he is, his character, how he would have us live out life in this world. So we know we're not just trying to bribe God or manipulate God or put the little coin in the God slot and then he's got to do what we want him to do. We understand that, but there's things that we're asking for: salvation of a friend, the return home of a loved one that has wandered away from God, healing from a sickness that is debilitating us and taking us out of the ability to minister and to love as we want. And we ask for these things, and we don't hear a response. And I think this is even more of a challenge for those of us who live in a digital age, right? We're used to everything really quick. Even more than that, what? We've got Instagram, right? What's the latest cooking rage in the country? Instapot, right? So we've got Instapot, Instagram. Everything's got to be instant. And we can get what? Instant answers. How? By Googling it, right? Googling it. We were talking as a family. It's like, oh, how long does a butterfly live? Well, duh, Google it. And you get that instant answer, right? What's the land speed of an unladen swallow? African or English? Yeah, it's like, okay, that's, Monty Python fans got that. So you can probably even, I Googled that this morning, and there was actually the land, I think it was like 24 miles per hour. So you can actually find that stuff out on Google. So we're used to everything coming really, really, really quick, but then when we're waiting, and we're waiting for something that doesn't seem to be out of line with God's character, out of line with what we think we see Jesus doing in this world, consistent with who he is. How do we handle that? Went to a conference a couple weeks ago, and one of the speakers there recommended a book, God on Mute. And this book just deals with God's delays. And so he gives a bunch of reasons. He's not on the exact same theological page with me, but I think a lot of these are really valid as we look at life. And he says, sometimes we wait for answers and for God to work in our lives, and he delays because just basically of the world that we live in. We are living in a broken world, right? There's about 7.5 billion people on this planet right now. And we're praying for things sometimes that are opposite of what somebody else is praying for, right? Plan on getting married somewhere, and you, what are you praying? You're praying for a sunny day. We're going to have an outside wedding. It's going to be, you know, at the beach, and everything needs to be lovely. And then there's a farmer who's in the midst of a drought, and he's praying for rain for his crops. So what do you do there? That's just the reality that God has a bigger picture, and he's dealing with bigger issues than sometimes just our personal concerns and our desires in this world. And we just need to understand that at times. We may experience a delay of God because he's working in somebody else's life in a way that sometimes spills over on us, and it's challenging for us. We've been going through, and we saw the promise to Abraham, and he says, okay, your offspring, they're going to go down to Egypt. They're going to be there for 400 years. All of those 400 years weren't awful, but a lot of those 400 years were in slavery, and it was pretty rough times. Why? Because God was being patient with the Amorites. He was wanting them to come around, and it says their sin had not yet reached that point of fullness yet. So God, in being patient with this one people, in essence, it's going to be difficult for his people in the midst of that situation. Folks, God does not alleviate all suffering, and his word does not promise us that he will do that. But oftentimes, that's our expectation. And we're ready to check out on God because we are going through a difficult time, and we're not seeing how that is matching with the goodness of God at this moment. And we're struggling and we're wrestling with that. Jesus said, in this world, everything will go your way. Oh, no. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, difficulty, tribulation, all those words. That's the root there of that word. It's going to be a challenge to live on this planet because it's broken, and it's broken because your sin and my sin contribute to that brokenness, and there's structures and there's systems in place that are broken. That's the system of the world that we live in. And sometimes God doesn't alleviate all of that. In fact, he uses that in our lives to transform us and to shape our character. We can grow while we wait. It's not fun. It's not easy. But it's a time where God can grow us and make us into the kind of people that we need to be. Suffering is not eliminated, but it's used by God. What does the Lord say in Romans 8, right? All things are going to be for my, what? Good, right? He's going to work out the details of all things for my good. And what is that good? Is that my life's easy and comfortable? That I've got a new 97-inch big screen OLED TV and everything is fine in my life? No, it's that I become more like Jesus Christ. And if Jesus learned obedience through what he had to suffer, it's probably going to be part of my curriculum as well. So sometimes we're praying that God would eliminate something and he's delaying and he's saying, okay, I'm working on you in your life to transform and change you and work out this stuff in your life right now. It can be that we're not quite ready for the blessing yet. That God needs to build into our lives more wisdom, more maturity, more generosity to handle the blessings that he ultimately wants to bring into our lives. We're looking at Abraham here, right? He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. And we're going to see in the next chapter is probably the hugest challenge for anybody to face, right? And I'm wondering if Abram was 60 or 70, if he would have the maturity to handle that challenge in the way that God wants him to handle that, in that illustration of a father giving his son, ultimately picturing the divine father giving his earthly father, if there was not some more training that needed to take place before he could fulfill that promise to Abraham and Sarah. Verse 1 says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. It means he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God was preparing both of them, maturing both of them to handle what was ahead. And can you imagine Sarah going into Walgreens and she's in a quandary in the vitamin aisle? Centrum Silver or prenatal vitamins? What do I pick? And she's wrestling with that. And then she picks one and she throws it into her cart, which has Depends and infant Pampers in there as well. And you're just like, don't you, you know, they'll love the reality of that. And God gets the glory and he's prepared these two for the arrival of their son. And they're laughing. And it's joyous. So sometimes God delays so that we become the people that can handle the blessing that he wants to pour out into our lives. And have you ever prayed to win the lottery? It's like, oh, I'll handle it differently than most. Trust me, Lord, with this. I've never won. I've never really played, so I guess it's kind of hard to win. But even if I play, I doubt God would win because I don't think I'd have the wisdom to handle those kind of resources well. Also, God's delays are a time when he helps us tear down idols of self-reliance in our own life. Because I think most of us, if we're honest, we would prefer to trust in our abilities to handle things, to make things happen, to do things, than to really lean on God and trust him. Sarah and Abraham tried to do this in their own strength, right? In the flesh. We see even later in this passage that he's got another son, and that was not the son of the promise. It was the son of his flesh, his own desire. We're going to make this happen. And And that child has to go away because the law and the promise can't coexist. And they'd done all these things relying on themselves, and I think they'd gotten to that place where they'd kind of thrown up their hand, there's no way we can make this happen. And I think God says when we get to that place, okay, now I can begin to work. Are you ready to trust me? Are you ready to rely on me and not on your own wisdom, on your own scheming, on your own ability to make these things happen? I'm waiting till you come to the end of your rope because you still think you can do this on your own. So we're going to wait a little longer until you realize that it's my work in you and through you that is going to make the difference. Also, during that time of waiting, our priorities shift often. And I think we come to realize that what we need, even more than that promise being fulfilled, is the God that fulfills those promises. You ever prayed for something really, really, really that you needed and got to have, had to have, thought it was in God's will, and God says no? And then 2 years later, you're like, thank you, Lord, that you did not give me what I wanted at that point in time, because you've given me something so much better. And the best thing we can get is God himself. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's what life is about. We talk a lot about relationships here, and the one relationship that will ultimately satisfy us is our relationship with God. But so often we're reaching out for things in the horizontal that we think are going to fulfill our lives and make us happy. And God sometimes says, no, I'm delaying that so that you realize that stuff is not really what's going to make you. Everybody knows the psalm, right? Delight yourself in the Lord and what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I've seen that used almost as, okay, God, I'm delighting in you. All right. Now I've delighted in you. Now you got to give me what I want. Are we really delighting in God when we want what we want more than we want the God that we're supposedly delighting in? If I'm delighting in the Lord, that means I am getting my joy, my delight from the Lord. Then what is it that I want? It is the Lord. So it's this idea that he is going to give me more of himself as I delight myself in him. And if we seek first his kingdom, right, all this stuff is going to come. But in the process of waiting, we begin to realize, you know, all that stuff that I thought I wanted, not what I really want is you, Jesus. Because through time and through waiting, I've seen maybe a lot of other people get that stuff, and you know what? They're no happier now than they were before they got it. So what I really need and what I really want is a deeper, closer, richer, more real relationship with you. So please give me that more than what I want. God often tells us that he delights when we persevere in faith. I don't like this one. Jesus tells these parables about keeping going, and he says, I said this so that you'd always pray and not give up. It's like, well, you heard me the first time. What? Do I have to do this again? Yeah. We go from faith to faith, right? And I think God loves it when we hang on to hope in him, even when we're not seeing that outcome right away. Because what without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is holding on to what is unseen. And so as we continue to pray, as we continue to hope, as we continue to beg God to work in these areas of our lives, then he delights in that perseverance. And he says, keep coming, keep asking, keep seeking. Both of my parents prayed for over 50 years for my oldest brother to come. It's a long time. Keep coming. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Persevere. It delights the heart of our Father. We also need to recognize that sometimes delays happen because we're part of a bigger spiritual battle that's going on. You know Daniel 10? Daniel, he's praying, he's fasting from all sorts of niceties in life for 3 weeks. He's crying out to God, and he's hearing nothing, silence, right? And then finally, an angel shows up in this vision and says, yeah, God heard you the first day, but been trying to get through, but I've been battling with the prince of Persia. And the prince of Persia is not an earthly prince. It's a malevolent spiritual force that this angel was somehow doing battle with, that he had to be assisted by Michael, one of the archangels, to do battle with so that he could get through. Now, that kind of blows my mind in terms of what's going on in the spiritual realm. But that is a biblical view of reality, that there is a spiritual world out there, and there's stuff going on in that spiritual world that impacts our world in a great degree. Now, I don't know how all this works out, but I know that in Ephesians 6, it says what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places, right? This battle that we're engaged in is not just, hey, man, I really need to pray for this person so that their eyes are open, that God gives me the words to speak to this person. But, Lord, you need to know that I'm coming to you understanding that I realize there's a bigger spiritual battle going on here, and I don't know all the details of that. But I'm asking you to be involved in that process and to be victorious over it. And sometimes our delays are because that battle's going on. And I'm not really sure what to make of all that, but just the reality is that that happened to Daniel. That he did not get the answer that he wanted because this battle was going on in the heavenly realm. And I think sometimes God delays because his typical pattern is he chooses to influence people instead of control them. God allows us as people to make bad choices. We're called to pray in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are the implications of that? First, that God's kingdom is not yet fully here. Heaven has not arrived on earth yet, Gesundheit. And God is in process of bringing his kingdom into the world through his people as we act as his ambassadors by the power of his Spirit. But that's not fully arrived yet. Theologians talk about the tension between the already and the not yet, that the kingdom has already penetrated, but it is not yet fully expressed. There's whole areas of this world and our lives that are not yet fully under the authority of the king. And he's working that out. But that means that there are things that are going to happen that are not consistent with what God's perfect will is. If I pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's a couple assumptions there. It's perfectly done in heaven, right? But it's not yet always done here on earth. And I don't know how all this fits together with divine sovereignty and human choice, but the reality is that His perfect will is not fully accomplished here. And that sometimes causes delays and challenges for us as believers as we seek to see his promises fulfilled in our lives. And finally, I think delays increase our anticipation, and that actually enhances our joy when it finally arrives. Again, in our instant culture, we're not used to waiting for anything. Any of you remember the old Heinz 57 commercial? You know, anticipation is, and it's not played anymore. I don't want to anticipate anything. I want instant ketchup. I want it here right now. I don't want to wait for that stinking stuff to come out of the bottle because I'm in too big of a hurry. I've got places to go, things to do. Time is wasting, and I don't have time for my ketchup to come out yet. The reality is that after a period of waiting, when God finally fulfills, there's this just incredible joy. What do Abraham and Sarah do? They throw a party. They throw a party. And as the child grew, verse 8, and was weaned, Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So it's like, okay, in that day and age, like before modern medicine, child mortality was high, and so they'd often wait till after that child was weaned to celebrate because so many babies were lost at that time. So this child was weaned, and it's like, okay, God, you've showed up, you've been faithful, and we're going to throw a party because of your faithfulness. That's great. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And part and parcel of walking with God is seeing him come through in amazing ways sometimes. Sit down and talk with older believers that have walked with the Lord for a little while and just ask them, hey, how have you seen God come through in your life? What have you seen God do? What are you feasting about as you look back on those memories? It's really encouraging. So if you're in that place, if God has come through, rejoice. Be thankful, be grateful. The wait is over. God's come through, and there is great joy in that. But that's not always the case, right? If the joyous fulfillment has not yet arrived in your life, how do you handle that? What do you do then when you're still in this delay period? And you're not even sure maybe what the reason for that delay is. There's maybe a multitude of those reasons. The first thing that we should not do is disconnect from God. We can be irritated with God. We can be mad at God. We can be frustrated with what He's doing. But do not disconnect from God. I know a lot of people who have, who've wanted God to do something so badly in their life, and He doesn't come through, and He says, I'm just bagging this whole thing. If God doesn't provide this, I'm not. I understand that, but that's not the path that God is calling His children to walk down. He doesn't expect us always to be happy with His will, to easily accept it. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Man, any other way but this crossway, I'm open for, God. I really want that, Father. But He got to that place, and sometimes it takes, most of the time, maybe always, it takes me a whole lot longer than a night of wrestling to get that place where I say, not my will, but yours be done, God. And then go to the Psalms. We sometimes have a problem with dishonesty in the church. And I call it the fine church, and I've talked about this a lot. We think that we cannot be real and honest with one another and with God. That we've got to put the right answer on, we've got to say the right words, we've always got to be upbeat and sunshiny because this is what we're supposed to do, right? If you look at the Psalms, and depending on who you read, at least over half of the Psalms are called lament Psalms. Somebody has called them Psalms of Disorientation. When life disorients your world, when you are struggling to put all this together, you know the promises, but you're seeing the reality in your life, and you're just trying, God, what do I, where are you in this? You ever read How Long? It happens over 20 times in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? You ever prayed with that honesty? You know, it's okay. We don't always have to be nice in our prayers. God wants us to be real in our prayers. And yes, He is God and we are His creatures, but God would not put this stuff in His divine prayer hymn book if it wasn't legit and if it wasn't part of our experience where we're wrestling with it and we're saying, God, where are you? You want to read something that's really despairing? Read Psalm 88. It's in the Psalms. At the end, it says, darkness is my best friend. Usually, even Psalms of Lament, they start really dark, but they end with, God, you're going to come through. But in that Psalm, they don't even come, God, you're going to, it's like, darkness is my only friend. Hello, darkness, my old friend. Yeah, yes. Sorry, it takes me back to my youth. But the reality there is sometimes we feel we're all alone and it's just dark. But even in that psalm, what is the psalmist doing? He's taking it to God. He's voicing and he's opening his heart up to God and says, this is how I'm feeling. God, help. Implied under that is help. Help me get through this. In the book I was reading, the guy said, you know, he and a worship leader did a song, or did a analysis of contemporary praise songs, the top 50. And he says, of those songs, only 5% had lament in them at all. said, the modern church has lost this ability to even share, how long, God, where are you? And we're setting believers up for this, well, I guess nobody else is struggling. I guess nobody else is having difficulty. I guess nobody else is wrestling with these issues before the Lord. Therefore, maybe I'm not really a genuine Christian, and maybe I just need to bail out because this is not happening in my life and everybody else's life. It's happening, so what's the use? God is good, but we do live on a broken planet, and God has bigger purposes and plans sometimes that are outside of us, and we're involved in that, and sometimes it's not a fun part, but that's just part of it, and you recognize, you know what, that's not the end for us as believers. This life is not the end. We've got a hope that is secure, that no matter what happens on this world, we will be with God forever, and there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. He will remove all injustice. He will remove all pain and difficulty and sorrow, and he will make it all right. That's what we have a hope for. If you read through Hebrews 11, it says basically at the end of that, none of these guys fully received all of the promises. None of them. But we anticipate, we wait in hope because that is coming. And a biblical hope is not, oh, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope I get that promotion, or I hope I, you know, am able to go out with that girl, and you know that. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is this will happen, and I'm hanging on to that right now, even though the storm is raging around me. Stand if you would, and I want to read Isaiah 30. This is a passage that has encouraged me as I've wrestled with this stuff in life. And the situation of the Israelites at this point in time is they're under attack, and they're looking all around for someone to help them out, but they're failing to look to God. And they're going down to Egypt, and they're trying to figure out, what resources do we have? How can we handle this situation? And this is what the Lord says to them. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swifter. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you all shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. But this is the part I want you to hear. But the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us you are waiting for us to wait on you. And so often in your delays, our hearts become sick, and we run and chase and seek to find things that will solve the problem that are not from you. Whether they're swift steeds or massive armies. Yet, Lord, you do not give up on us. You wait for us to be patient and wait for you. So, Lord, we come to you in repentance. We rest in your salvation, trusting in your victory, knowing that one day you will bring about the fulfillment of every one of your promises. And in the delay, Lord, you are giving us yourself. Lord, help us not to grow sick as the delay happens, but to sink our roots down deep into you, as you change us and as you make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his powerful and precious name I pray.